John chapter 17, this is our study for today. If you're looking at your clocks, we get out close to 1:15. Are you good? 9:30, you're all mixed up, you don't care. 8:30, you're even crazier, you don't care. John chapter 17, this is our study this morning. They've gathered around a table, something old, celebrating the ancient Passover ritual, something new, this scandal of Jesus washing their dirty feet, and Jesus tells the disciples, in a little while I'm going, where I go, you cannot come. Peter says, I'm coming, where are you going? Jesus says, no, where I'm going, you cannot come. And this is now crisis, especially for a gospel that began, the word became flesh and what? Dwelt among them. Jesus, you stay. Jesus, you're now here. Jesus, what is Eugene Peterson says, you moved into the neighborhood. Oh no, Jesus, here is where you belong. We have five chapters of crisis literature now, beginning in John chapter 13, all the way to chapter 17. What will it be like to live in the absence of Jesus? It's a terrific story for us to study today because we too already committed to Jesus and living in the absence of the one we sing about, we pray about, we pray in his name, we talk and preach about him, yet he's not here. It's a terrific story for us today. Crisis literature, Jesus begins with a lesson. In chapter 13, it begins with a command. I command you to love one another. You can command love? Good to know, ladies. Good to know, gentlemen. You can command love? The crisis begins like that, and then it goes all the way to John chapter 17, where Jesus prays. It is the end of this that I'm most interested in this morning. Jesus now goes to his knees for the disciples. The closing words of Jesus. We're used to seeing it displayed like this for a couple of hundred years at least in the Christian tradition. We have this image in our mind that Jesus goes to a rock or he leans up against an olive tree or somewhere he's out a ways and the disciples are eavesdropping. It's the way my grandmother used to pray. She would go into the guest room and leave the door open, knowing that we were just down the hallway in the kitchen, and we could hear everything she said. We could hear her saying, the boy needs a haircut. Dear Lord, the boy. The girls, their skirts need to go down. Dear Lord. You knew if you sat down at dinner and Grandma put a towel over your knees, you would be the subject of the prayer. You pray for your eavesdropping grandchildren, hoping their habits will change. So Jesus, perched against a rock or an olive tree, prays. We know at least one phrase he says. We all have heard this verse. I pray they will be one. I pray they will be one. We've heard this prayer also many of times, that we be one. But I want to tell you this morning, that picture is not this story in John 17. That picture of Jesus on a rock is when Jesus went to pray all by himself before Gethsemane, when he cried out, Lord, if this cup could pass from me, Lord, if we could do anything other than the cross, that is that picture. It's not what we have in John chapter 17. Lord, I pray that they will be one. The dishes are still on the table and the candles are still lit. We get the idea that people have been dismissed, but no one actually left. Have you been to a meal like that? You just linger. And so Jesus talks while the disciples linger. This is not Jesus praying in a remote location so the bad children will eavesdrop. This is Jesus in the presence of the disciples praying a blessing. Great priestly prayer, the high priestly prayer, the great prayer, the unity prayer. It's called all sorts of things. I think it's a benediction or a blessing that Jesus prays over the disciples. He looks heavenward and says, Lord, the time has come. I wish I could tell you that the next 26 verses of this prayer, did you hear that? 26. I wish I could tell you I understand them all, that they're clear to me. Poetic? Yes. Repetitive? Yes. Wordy? Yes. What's the longest prayer you've ever heard in church? We heard a guy 16 minutes once, go 16 minutes until his supervisor tugged on the back of his jacket on the platform and told him to stop it. He preached a sermon in his prayer. 26 verses, I don't understand it all. Jesus will tell us who God is and who he is and what he's been about and who the disciples are and what the disciples will be about. Jesus will share his vulnerability that he's afraid for the safety of the disciples he leaves behind. And he's curious about the ones who will come in the future that he has yet to meet. We could study this prayer all the rest of 2016 and not run out of content for 52 weeks. But all of this prayer is really directed towards that one phrase, I pray they will be one. There are mysterious words. Listen to them here, beginning in verse 1. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you. You gave him authority over everything so he could give eternal life to everyone you gave him. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Someone must want to stop there. This is eternal life, to know Jesus? Eternal life is not somewhere else, someday beyond the blue? Doesn't someone want to stop and study that verse? Listen to the mysterious new ideas Jesus gives. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I shared with you before the world. Jesus prays now this most intimate prayer to God in the presence of the disciples. How many times I've heard this prayer, Lord, make them one. How many times in church committees, how many times in church gathered, how many times in general conference session, how many times over just my lifetime have I heard this phrase, Lord, make them one. What we often mean is, Lord, fix their theology. Lord, quiet their clamoring voices. They're so obnoxious. Lord, make them one. Could you clean them up too while you're at it? Because they're really messy people. Make them one. And if none of that works, make us one by sending them to another church. Lord, wave your wand over these people and make them more like me. It's usually often what we mean when we say, Lord, make them one. We struggle like the disciples struggled. The disciples just received the blessing, and Peter will now disown Jesus in the next chapter, and Judas will begin the revolt towards Jesus. Oh, they struggled like we struggled, like the intervening generations have struggled. Maybe it's because we clipped the verse, Lord, make them one. It goes on, I pray they will be one as you and I are one. You are in me and I am in you. This is the rest of the sentence. How it goes with Jesus in God is how they hope it will go with us. There's a togetherness, a companionship, Jesus and God embedded with one another. John continues, I've given them the glory that you gave me, so they can be one just as we are one. I'm in them and you are in me, so that they will be made perfectly one. Jesus lifts up this vision of community. There's a criteria, a defining quality of what Jesus is lifting up in this community. How it goes between Jesus and God is how it will go with us. Did you hear it and see it? This means then that the defining quality cannot be creed or construct. It cannot be doctrine or distinctives. It can't be a day of life or a way of life. It can't be scriptural purity or denominational conformity. Can I say the paragraph again? Jesus lives up a distinctive of what the community will be. There's going to be a togetherness now, a companionship, which means it won't be creed or construct. It won't be doctrine or distinctives. It won't be a day of life or a way of life. It won't be scriptural purity or denominational conformity, friends. The distinctive will be a companionship, a togetherness. Hear me carefully this morning. A day of life, a way of a life, it matters greatly to us. What we believe and why we believe, tremendously important. But these are not the criteria Jesus holds up to the community. I pray they be one like you and I are one. I pray there be a togetherness, there be a companionship. I pray this above everything else. I pray that their uniquenesses will be preserved, that their distinct uniquenesses, those matter in the community. We just took a polling of the nations. We're always excited, the pastors, to see all the places that we come from. It will be 60 or 70 nations. Did you know that about your church? Isn't that why it's so ridiculous we're categorized as a Caucasian congregation? Anglo. This is not an Anglo church. Nations are represented here. That distinct, unique person that you all are, that we all are, that matters to Jesus and to God. We sometimes treat this like we're making smoothies. We'll put in some tart oranges and sweet cherries and tropical coconut and we'll blend it up and serve the world a thing. We're not making smoothies. Who you are and how you come to the community, your unique identity, it matters. This means that we exercise our unity when we protect the freedoms with which we all have to respond to God. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? We exercise our unity when I protect you to allow you to be yourself. You exercise unity when you make space and protect my freedom to be me in front of God. Majority votes in highly structured systems don't create unity. Majority votes in highly structured situations usually just make people angry. Because you cannot decide your conscience by majority vote. It's why Paul says in Romans 14, everyone must be convinced in their own mind. So in the house churches John is writing to, scattered, there's no one organizing them. There's no one lording over them. They have these short commandments. Love one another. Be one. Experience peace through unity. And that seems to be enough for these communities to be able to leverage and lift up this distinct quality, what Jesus calls unity. It's the companionship of Jesus that we extend in our circles. And this is how we live now in the absence of Jesus. We lift up, make room for this kind of companionship. It's an alternative to what we see in our angry and violent world. It's what we offer instead. And when this happens, John says, the world can see that we have a loving and lovable God. When this companionship happens, the world can see. On January 7, we stood on Colorado Boulevard way too early in the morning. Who else were there? Somebody, I saw you guys were there. You were there. 700,000 people were there. Did you know that? We have company in our craziness. 700,000 of us, January 1, very early on Colorado Boulevard for the Rose Parade. Just before the parade began, there came a kind of an understated group of citizens. They're just people, but they were carrying signs, and the closer they got, I'd never seen this before. I don't know if this is the pattern or the ritual. Before the first float comes sort of a very understated group of citizens carrying signs. The first sign says, all are sinners and need to repent. Next sign says, if you can read this sign, you need God. The signs just keep going like this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. All those who come to the sun have life, those who don't look out. The signs kept going and going. I looked at those signs, looked at my husband, and went, really? Come on. The guy next to me went, crazy crazies. I felt myself moving to the edge of the curb where we were standing under the Jack in the Box sign. My foot went off the curb. I was getting ready to go out in the street and just say, really? This is it, you guys? Bringing up the end was one guy pushing a huge wooden Bible, pushing it on a rolling cart. You can almost see him there in the right there, embedded in the middle of the picture. He would push his Bible and he'd stop about every block, and with his megaphone he would say this: "Vanity of vanities, you've all come to see vanity today. But that's all right, because we can have church anywhere. We can read scripture any place." And then he gave his mini testimony. That's when I really found myself out in the street. Of course, in combat fatigues, because this is how Christians dress. He's preaching to the streets. I didn't go out into the street. Three things happened, though. I called the Pasadena City Hall and said, "Excuse me, I noticed that you're in need of pre-float entertainment. Might I offer you Delta Mu, the Chamber Singers, United, call us next year." That was a real phone call. You let these crazies on the street? Call us. We could do better. First thing that happened. Second thing was happened as I looked at the guy in the combat fatigues and went, "Seriously? I pray that you may be one. I have to be one with the crazy guy dressed like a soldier representing Jesus." Third thing that happened. A clearer reality. Our world needs a picture of a loving and lovable God. Friends, this is what the church is for, the alternative community. This is what we counter in the world, a loving and a lovable God. We don't need a new idea for 2016. It turns out we have an old one right here in Scripture. We just need fresh expressions of the old idea. We have a loving and lovable God. That creates a loving and lovable people. So this is our goal for 2016, to be loving and lovable. I try to remember that as the person from Bank of America had me on the telephone because they put a freeze on my credit card, my debit, my ATM card, the thing we do life with. Can you live a day without your debit card? The person on the phone says to me, "There's a hold on your account because you went to In-N-Out Hamburgers." Yes, I did. "And you spent $200. Right? I know. You're going, wow. Well, we weren't going to say anything, Chris, but you spent $200. Yes. Well, it's just that that's unusual. Yes, but I have money in my account. Oh, we see you have funds in your account, but that's an abnormal expenditure. Yes. They said people don't usually eat $200 worth of hamburgers. Yes. But they're not for me, they're for the students. But that's a lot of hamburgers," the person says from Bank of America. "We have a lot of students. We have 3,000 students. $200 is a little bit of hamburger." I told her. She said, "So you made that expenditure?" I said, "Yes, I did." "Oh," she told me, "because that's highly abnormal." Friends, this is what we're going for. Highly abnormal. Highly abnormal. This is what it is to be loving and lovable. The world will look at you and go, "You can't eat that many hamburgers. You don't know how many people we feed." It's abnormal, highly abnormal, beautiful, like the envelope that came to the church again in December. Whoever you are, you keep putting cards in a white manila envelope. You fold it over and you write a note on the outside for the students and their families that need extra. Highly abnormal. That's what we're going for. Highly abnormal is those of you who stayed up last night cooking food because students are coming to your home today. We call it food frenzy. Some of you did this crazy thing. You set your tables and you were up until midnight and you're crossing your fingers the students will like it and love you. Highly abnormal. That's what we call it. That's what we're going for this year. Highly abnormal. You are highly abnormal. The Ghanaian community, most of you in the back row. But Mr. Brabi, have I said the name correctly? Mr. Brabi, look at the picture of this guy. Who wouldn't love this gentleman? He's a chauffeur at LAX, and he only gets to come home on the weekends. He lives in Paris. He made friends with a guy out there at the airport at LAX. The man's name is Philip. He tells Philip out at the airport, well, why don't you just come home with me on the weekends? And so as it goes, week by week, month by month, they bring Philip home, and if you come to Mr. Broby's house, you come down to the Ghanaian community on Sabbath, and the companionship is extended. And you stay a while, and it just turns out a couple of years later, they baptized him. There he is last year getting baptized. And if you stay long enough and the companionship is extended, you might meet your wife, Amanda. It goes like that in community. And you might have a baby. Congratulations to this family. Because the guy at LAX noticed a new person from Ghana who needed help. Right? Highly abnormal. That's what we're going for. So there's a lawyer in the Ghanaian community, the same thing. He goes up to the jail cell in the high desert. He goes to visit his client, but while he's there, he notices there are five of them behind bars. They've come to this country for political asylum, and they've landed in jail. And the lawyer from our Ghanaian group does his work, and before you know it, he's got all five of them out. What are you going to do with them now? Well, you're going to put a bed under them and food in them and bring them to church while they're awaiting a review of their case. This is the adventure the Ghanaian group is on, taking care of five people from home who are seeking political asylum. We call that highly abnormal. It's what loving and lovable people do. It's what we're going for this year, to be loving and lovable, first with each other and then extended into the community, extended in the particular pockets of community where you have influence. This is so much more than coming to church and saying, Happy Sabbath, and hugging a few people and finding a stranger and giving them a welcome. We're talking about deep companionship. We're talking about the community that comes only from Jesus, who is in God, and God, who is in Jesus. Highly abnormal. It's what we're going for this year. So you saw maybe on screens when you came in, or the screens here. We'll put it up on the screens again this morning. We will feature every single week ways we can extend our companionship. Because you don't always know in a community this large who needs your companionship. Look at the list of names of the people that we lost in 2015 again. Those names, they'll be on a screen out front when you leave. These people are still in the valley of the shadow. We have a funeral and then we forget. You want to extend some companionship? Go after the family members listed here on the screen. You could extend companionship by doing some visitation. Here are names of people and where they live. Again, they'll be on the screens out front. So you could write down a name, and today, this week, you could extend companionship by going to people who haven't been to church in a very long time. The cafe down there. Do some of you get a muffin and a hot drink this morning? Let me see your hand if you consumed at the cafe. You don't have to say what you drank. You don't have to disclose. Just keep your hand up for a moment. All right, there's the consumers. Do you know that the cafe has been running for 6 years now, but the last couple of years it's run primarily from three teenagers / young adults, Bree, Alex, Chris. Are any of you here in the sanctuary this morning? Bree, Alex, or Chris, are you here? I want you to stand. Because it's these three teenagers who have done the work. Do you see any of them? Up there? Stand. You have to stand. Can you come to the front? No. Can you come here? Come. I want people to see, this is a church of 2,800 members. Oh, he's going to actually really come right here. Could you just keep applauding? We're going to scare him. Good. Thank you.
No problem.
This is a thank you. He's like, no problem. Did you hear that? No problem. Three teenagers and young adults make our cafe happen every single week for the last couple of years. You want to extend the companionship? Send a text, get involved. The cafe needs the love, all right? You want to get involved in companionship? This afternoon, there's a disabilities ministry conversation going on across the street. All churches do this poorly. None of us are good at figuring out how to make the sanctuary and our space accessible to people whose bodies don't cooperate. Look at us. We're 1,000 people sitting here today. One of us, somebody here this afternoon, doesn't have anything to do. And you would go across the street and listen in to what the recommendations are to help us extend companionship to people whose bodies don't work. First here, and then we push it out further, like I said, into the communities. The mayor asked us this week if we would be willing to adopt a drain, because our drains are plugged up because, praise God, we have rain, right? Rain brings problems. So go into the website, give them a call around your neighborhood. Sign up to adopt the drain on your street. Did you know you could do that? And your neighbors will look at you like, who are you? I'm from the companionship of Jesus. We believe in doing the highly abnormal. Think you could ever say that line? We believe in doing the highly abnormal. Take care of a drain for the city of Riverside, or come with us as we count homeless again this year. About 20 of us participated in the national homeless count. We just do it here in the city of Riverside. The training is this Tuesday night. We count on January 26th, a Tuesday morning, very early in the morning. We go out in small groups. We actually walk the streets of Riverside with a map, looking for, hoping we will find displaced people. So we can ask them a few questions and give them a care package and find out if they've ever served in the military. We can give them immediate housing. You want to extend the companionship in the neighborhood? Come, help us count the homeless in a couple of weeks. And finally, as a church family, we are getting ready to go to the next steps with our community services. Many of you know, for so many years here, we have run a community services that serves 150 to 200 families a week. Not only food and clothes, social services, ESL, citizenship training classes over the years, food handlers permit courses over the years, referrals to services downtown or at the county. It's a beautiful thing. Three thrift stores for all these years. The outpost closed the last 2 years because the building is unsafe. So that wing of the ministry has been on hold. But just this week and now going into next week, we are so excited to tell you that we are finalizing a lease agreement for some new space for our community services. It's the DeMazzo building project, and it's that ugly warehouse on the corner. If you drive by that ugly building, you got to go all the way around. This used to be a warehouse. It is a warehouse, been vacant for the last 3 years. It will take all of us now to roll up our sleeves, clean the space. Our thrift stores can go in a portion of the building, and our Ghanaian sisters and brothers can use a portion of the building so that you, our Ghanaian sisters and brothers, no longer have to move from room to room, facility to facility. Praise God, there's a space. And they have been so patient and long-suffering, our Ghanaian group. This 15,000-square-foot building, we are pleased to partner with La Sierra University for an affordable lease arrangement, but it will be many hands and much love. You need community service hours, students? You need service learning hours, students? Yes. Come to the DeMazzo building. Call us. We're taking a list in the office. To be loving and lovable, because we have a loving and lovable God. Friends, it's mysterious. It's unexplainable. This divine capacity to love. My conviction is we have barely tapped into it. The resources that the divine unity has for us, this divine initiative to be in the world. It is 2016, and Mark Zuckerberg didn't make any of you rich, right? Nobody came rich today. Mark Zuckerberg didn't give you any money. Okay, Beyonce, whatever, gonna play for the Super Bowl. Got it. It's 2016. There's a free-falling market in China, and North Korea is playing with explosives. And there are some fringe people in Oregon. And Jesus is not here, but we are. But we are. For God so loved this world, God left us with the companionship of Jesus. Here in La Sierra, the plan is to be highly abnormal. With the words of Ellen White, may we be loving and lovable. Amen.